Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you as we continue to worship you this morning and ask in Jesus' name that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would cause us as we worship you to hear your voice, and Lord, that you would continually draw us closer to yourself. Almighty God, we ask that you would continue to love us, and God, cause us to hear your voice. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. Okay. We are all sinners. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Go ahead, Mike, and there we go. Maybe you don't want to really admit to what we really are. Maybe we need to add three words to get a better response. We are all sinners saved by grace. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Like any good 12-step program, the first thing we have to do is to be honest with ourselves. We need to admit we are powerless to overcome our craving to do life on our own terms, to not do life with God or for God, and sometimes without even a faith community. We need to admit to the fact, as Paul writes, that we all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of God's glory. Do you know what this says to me? This says to me that we are all in the same boat. We're all sinners, and we're all saved by grace. Now, as Paul comes to this section of his letter to Timothy, he writes these words, remind them of these things. And who do we need to remind? Can I get a different microphone? Who do we need to remind? Who is them? Them is other Christians. Them are other Christians that need to be reminded. And what are these things that need to be taught? We need to be reminded of whose we are and who we are. And him, in these next few verses, refers to Jesus. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy to remind all Christians of. Read it with me. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. These are the facts that Paul gives to Timothy, the simple truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul then tells Timothy to not wrangle over words or about words, because it's useless and it leads to the ruining of the hearers. To argue leads to the ruining of hearers. It seems some people like to argue for argument's sake. We all know somebody who likes to argue for argument's sake. And Paul is saying this is not to the benefit of any listener. I shared last week about listening to a radio talk show where the discussion revolved around a tweet a professional athlete had made in regard to Christianity. And the host of the talk show was an atheist. And Christians were calling in to try and help him to understand the Christian perspective. Friends, I only listened to this for about a half an hour or so. But based on my understanding, this had been going on for hours on air. I could tell that some guys wanted to argue their point with the host, but it was falling on deaf ears. He wasn't going to be swayed one way or the other. And as I listened, it seemed the more they argued, the less I felt. Now, the more they argued, the less I felt that anyone who sat on the fence with God would want to become a Christian. Their arguments did not help. those who were on the fence with God to become closer to God. Arguing does God no service. Again, it is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Having said this, it would lead one to believe that it is better not to say anything at all about faith. But Paul will not lead Timothy to this conclusion. As in the very next verse, Paul says this to Timothy. Read it with me. Can you hit the down arrow? Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. As soon as Paul intones not to wrangle about words, he tells Timothy to be diligent to present yourself. Paul, I can't get away with not saying anything. We rely on the grace of God to draw us to Jesus, and we had two excellent examples this morning of a first-time event, trusting God to give us words. We rely on the grace of God to draw us to Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit woos us into a relationship with God, even before we know it. And for some Christians, this is the end point. This is the end point to reach, to just accept Jesus as your Savior. And we could say that in doing so, we find ourselves approved by God. That we belong now to the heavenly crowd. And that's all I'm concerned about. Yet the approval to God is not just about accepting Jesus. It's about being God's workman. God's workman. During that day, workmen often referred to farmers who did the vital work they needed to do. No, work that they had to do in order to survive, to provide food for themselves and their families and maybe even others. A workman for God would do the vital work that Christians need to do. No, that they have to do to provide the good news to others and to encourage others. And to do this without any shame. Although the guys calling into the atheist host were doing their best, sometimes to the point of arguing, they were trying to be good workmen, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed of being men who not only believed in God, who not only associated themselves with God on the radio so others could hear, they were willing to speak out for God. And it needs to be the word of truth that's spoken. It needs to be the word of truth that's spoken. More than spoken, it needs to be lived out. Yet there's an enemy that we battle that would keep us from rightly handling this word of truth. In the news this week, we learned of a doctor here in Michigan who misused his authority and took an oath, and the oath that he took to help people, and instead decided to line his pockets with money. Several years ago, it was found out that this oncologist, a chemo doctor, prescribed excessive treatments to patients that were not necessary, even giving treatments to people, get this, who did not have cancer, all to overcharge insurance companies for their money. More than 500 patients were mistreated. Some of them dying due to the excessive treatment plans they were given. Don't you find that outrageous? More than this, the doctor confessed to knowingly harm people and affect their lives by what he was doing. He knew it. Why? Why would someone do that? Who took an oath to do all he could to help people find wholeness, turn in a direction that would actually hurt people. In a news article covering the court's final appearance in court for sentencing on Friday after being found guilty, it states this. Dr. Fada, who was 50 years old, offered no excuses before getting his punishment. Stone-faced all week in court, he reportedly broke down in loud sobs as he begged for mercy on Friday at his sentencing. I misused my talents, yes, and permitted the sin to enter me because of power, because of greed. My quest for power is self-destructive, he said. He said his patients knocked on the door for compassionate care, but I failed. Yes, I failed. You see, essentially, he knew the truth, but was led astray by what he called sin, his sin for greed and his sin for power. He was sentenced to 45 years in prison for allowing the sin of power and greed into his life, which moved him away from the oath that he had sworn to help people. As Christians, we too must resist sin. We must resist being disobedient to God and seek to follow God's will for our lives. In this morning's scripture, the sin Paul is referring to Timothy is about going astray from the word of truth. Essentially, what God has said in the Bible, that is what God meant to say. Jesus is who Jesus claimed to be, the Son of God, who revealed God the Father to all people, who willingly died on a cross, paying the penalty for our disobedience to God, which allows us to live as free people, not only from sin, but get this, to live as free people from death. And then Jesus rose from the dead, showing that God has power over death to give life evermore, everlasting. And it's only in Jesus that we have this hope. Hope for eternal life with God. Hope for a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who doesn't want that kind of life? Or do you think people want a life of hatred, suffering, chaos, holding on to past hurts which control how they live their lives now? Lives of grumpiness, hardness, and lack of control. Paul goes on to speak about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were followers of Jesus. Look what they did. Read it with me. Who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they have destroyed the faith of some. These two departed from the truth. They chose to believe something that conflicts with the truth. We don't know why they left. Maybe they were listening to others who didn't believe that Jesus was God, or that Jesus obviously had resurrected from the dead. Maybe they decided to trust in the world, which said to them, once dead, always dead. Yet at one point they did believe the truth, yet now they have strayed and are destroying the faith of others. Listen, if there's anything we could learn, it's that what we believe matters. Because what we believe will be spoken to others by what we say and by what we do. You see, the really scary thought to me is that the words I use could cause someone to leave the faith. I, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, must seek to speak the truth, even when it's hard, even when it's uncomfortable. And then the question is, what truth are we going to speak? In today's world, there are two kinds of truth. There's the absolute truth, and there is relative truth. Natasha Crane, who is a mom to Kenna, to Nathan and Alexa, learned these truths. Listen to her story. I was driving with the kids recently when my son announced he had seen a black, red, and yellow bird on his side of the car. My daughter, Kenna, immediately corrected him. Nathan, you are not right. The bird was black and red. It did not have any yellow. You are wrong. Nathan screamed back to her, no, I'm right. The bird did have yellow on its bottom. Tired mom syndrome kicked in, she writes, and I entered the fray with this disingenuous response. Guys, it doesn't matter. Sometimes people see different things. Everyone can be right at the same time. She writes, fast forward to the following week, my other daughter, Alexa, came running into this kitchen screaming, Mama, Kenna hit me. Kenna walked in her behind her with a casual shrug. No, I didn't. Now stop talking about it. We can both be right. Sometimes people see different things, but they're both right. She writes, I couldn't believe it. My lazy response from the week before had totally confused my daughter's understanding of truth. I had given her the idea that no one is right or wrong about anything, and everyone can be right at the same time. As obvious as it may seem that there were many things which were true or not true, Kenna hit Alexa or she did not, this very basic understanding of truth, which is fundamental to Christianity, is under attack today. Kenna's not the only one getting confused. Whatever bird my kids saw was either black, red, and yellow, as Nathan claimed, or only black and red, as Kenna claimed, or something else altogether, and they were both wrong. But contrary to my lazy everyone-can-be-right response, the bird simply can't be all of these things at the same time. The color of the bird is an example of absolute truth. To say that something is absolutely true means that it is independently true for all people, even if they do not know it or recognize it to be true. The guys who were calling into the radio station were speaking the truth, even though the host could not recognize it. It was still the absolute truth. The opposite is true about relative truth. To say that something is relatively true means that it can be true for one person, but not another. For instance, if Kenna had said, the bird is beautiful, and Nathan had said, the bird is ugly, they could have both been telling the truth, because beauty is a matter of opinion, and that is relative truth. Like so many others, we have an opportunity to teach a child. Natasha learned that kids will pick up what we say, and it will shape them into not only what they will believe, but how they will treat others. Natasha continued, and she said, the existence of absolute truth is a necessary foundation of Christianity. God didn't exactly mince word with the Bible that what he revealed was the one and only truth. In fact, quite directly, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The non-Christian world is more and more teaching, however, that all truth is relative, a simple matter of each of our own perspective. So there are other ways to God than following Jesus. That would be a relative truth, but we're saying it's an absolute truth. Or I just need to do good things and I'll go to heaven. That's a relative truth. But the absolute truth is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Or how about this? God won't mind if I do my own thing as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. You see, that's a relative truth. That's what someone might believe. But the truth is, God, it does matter to God, whether it hurts anyone else or not. Do you know why why a person at a construction site wears a helmet or a hat, hard hat? It's not to say I'm a construction worker. It's not a fashion statement to others. It's a tool that protects. It protects their heads from falling objects. You're not allowed on a construction site without a hard hat. That's just the rule. Do you know why Christians have Bibles? It's not to say I'm a Christian. It's not a fashion statement. It's a tool that gives us the absolute truth of God. Knowing the Bible protects us from the untruths that fall all around us in an increasingly ungodly world. The Word of God speaks to us. It speaks to us the truth of God. as lived out in the lives of many people over many years. The Word of God, the Word of Truth, tells of God's love and how God desires to be with us and how God desires us to be with God. It instructs us on how we should live as humble people who are constantly aware that we are fallible, prone to go our own way. The Word of God reminds us, like Timothy, that we have a master, not one who simply tells us what to do. No, we have a master who showed us by his life, who gave us his example of how we ought to live. The Word of God is our hard hat to protect us from a world that wants us to do it the world's way. We have to know the Word. We have to be diligent to present ourselves, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of Truth. Let us pray. God, we know it's a choice that we make to walk with you or to not walk with you. And God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to walk with you all the days of our life, that our joy would be made complete as we spend time in your Word. Help us, Lord, to allow you to be our master, to allow your Word to draw us closer to yourself, to allow your Word to show us how we should live, how we can live, how we can truly experience love and joy by following your Word. Spirit, draw us to God. Drive us to the Word, that we might be found approved, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.